Let me invite you to open up in Scripture with me to the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah. We are in a series on redemption. We have been all the way since back in January. If you were to come to our connect groups that meet before worship, where we do our community time, they are studying the same passages. And so we're getting a double, sometimes triple dose of what Scripture is teaching us about redemption. Because really, that's what the Bible is all about. All the way from Genesis to even Revelation, it is about restoring the presence of God to His creation. And when we think about God's blessing, we need to think of it in terms of restoration. In fact, I think a good definition, if you want to write this down to work with today as we work through the book of Jonah this morning and more this evening, is simply this: God's blessing is His presence restored with His people through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been tracking. That's what we are moving towards in fulfillment, with Jesus coming and fulfilling this desire of God to reconcile us, to redeem us, to bring us back into His presence, the same presence that we had in the garden before sin entered into the world. So God's blessing is His presence restored with His people through the finished work of Jesus Christ. God wants each and every one of us to know Him and to walk with Him and to have that intimacy and that fellowship restored to us. And the only way that that can be done is if Christ is ruling your life. If Christ is the Lord of your life. So God created us to enjoy His presence and glorify Him forever. But in the Garden of Eden, we sinned, we rebelled, we walked away from God and God's presence and God's blessing. We lost the presence of God. So the Bible is about restoring that. Restoring God's presence required three things. What were they? People, land, and blessing. Now, when you get to the book of Jonah, Jonah raises a question. What if the people of God don't want to show the blessing of God to the nations? God has this perfect plan, and now we see that the prophet Jonah really doesn't want God blessing the other nations. He has been rightly referred to as a reluctant prophet. I call him a prophet with a bad attitude. A bad attitude and a hard heart. So when you read the opening verses of Jonah, and it says in verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You read the end of the verse, and it said he left to go away from the presence of the Lord. And you and I should be screaming, no, no, that's not what God is trying to accomplish. God's desire is not that we walk away from the presence of the Lord, but that we get into the presence of the Lord. And here's Jonah running away from the presence. You know what that tells you? You know what that tells me? Something is still very wrong. Something is still very wrong. And what's wrong is Jonah's heart. My heart, your heart, our heart, that's the biggest problem that we face. And so here's Jonah running from the very thing that God is trying to restore. God wants everyone to enjoy His presence and glorify Him as His creation, redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's God's will for us, but something is still wrong. We are still running from God. We are still hiding from God. Our sinful heart still wants separation from God's presence. And that's the definition of sin. Sin is what separates you and I from God. Now we know why Jonah ran. In fact, you have to get the answer to that in chapter 4. He ran because he knew that God is a God of compassion, that he's a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness. And Jonah, deep down in his spiritual pride, did not want to see God forgiving these Ninevites. But God is persistent. You look at chapter 1 and he sends a great storm. You look at chapter 1 at the end, he's sending a great fish. He gets Jonah in chapter 2, where we all have to be to become the people of God. We've got to be broken. We've got to be humbled. We've got to be surrendered. And finally, Jonah is put in a position of absolute dependence on God's mercy. And in chapter 3, it's like the story starts over again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Same command, different results. And so Jonah goes, he preaches, and the people do what he was afraid of. Verse 10 of Jonah 3 is where we'll pick up the rest of the story. When God saw what they did, okay, God saw their repentance, their brokenness. You say, how do you get repentance out of that? Good question. Verse 10 says, how they turned from their evil way. They had a change of heart, they had a change of mind, and therefore they had a change in direction. That's what repentance is. Repentance says, I'm tired of running away from God. I'm tired of rejecting God and rebelling God. And so you forsake that and turn and come to God in brokenness and humility and surrender. And that's exactly what the Ninevites did. God saw their repentance. It was visible, their brokenness, how they turned from their evil way. And therefore, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1, absolutely shocking. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. People getting saved, people getting right with God, people experiencing mercy from God, compassion from God, pity from God. And Jonah, God's prophet, is upset. Exceedingly upset, boiling over upset, angry that God would do that. Now, the only way you can try to make sense of it is to go back to Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 and 10. We don't have time to do that this morning, but it describes Nineveh as a bloody city, full of lies, greedy for plunder, dead bodies without end everywhere. They were godless, they were wicked, and they were perverse. And Jonah, as God's prophet, didn't want to see them repent and get saved. He didn't want them to experience the mercy of God. And listen, the root of all of this is spiritual pride. And spiritual pride will kill a church quicker than anything. The moment we start to begin to think that we're better than everybody else, the moment that we start to think that there are those in our community or around us that don't deserve the mercy of God, God will close this place down and write Ichabod across the building. The glory of the Lord has departed. See, spiritual pride will say, well, they don't deserve mercy. They're getting what they deserve. And let me just give you a newsflash. If you and I got what we deserved, we would be burning in hell forever. We are getting, by the grace and the mercy of God, eternal life through Christ Jesus, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is at the heart of the gospel. Jonah is sitting there saying to himself, these are not people deserving of God's mercy. Let me ask you, Jonah, in chapter 2, were you deserving of God's mercy? But you sure did want it when you're at the bottom of the sea and your life is ebbing away. How quickly we are to forget that all of us are sinners who are saved by the grace of God. No more and no less. We're sinners. And these sinners repent. And it reminds me of the prodigal. The prodigal son comes home, and what does the older brother do? The older brother gets angry. The older brother gets mad. The older brother gets jealous. See, that's what spiritual pride will do to a heart. And so it displeased Jonah. That is shocking. The old Jonah is back in full effect. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord, and listened to his lament. Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? You know what he's saying there? Told you so. Be careful when you say that, especially to God. It's a very dangerous position spiritually to be in. To take your finger and point it back at God and say to God, God, I told you this would happen. I told you so. Now, what is he telling him would happen? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Like, that's a bad thing for God to be, right? I mean, it's absolutely ludicrous for Jonah to bring this up and throw it in the face of God. See, God, I told you you would forgive. I told you you would have mercy. I told you so. I knew this was going to happen. I called it. That's why I ran away from it. And he's quoting there Exodus 34, 6 and 7, which means what? Which means we can know our Bibles and still not submit to our Bibles, not surrender to our God. We can know the Word. We can know about the Word. We can quote the Word. But see, the Word hasn't gotten down into Jonah's heart. It hasn't made any difference in his outlook. For him to say, as the prophet of God, I told you so, instead of saying, praise God, someone has repented and now is a child of the living God. Amen. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. That's what Jonah should be doing. But instead, he's complaining. Therefore now, O Lord, and we'll come back and talk about this more tonight, I really do believe that Jonah had a death wish. I'll show that to you tonight. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. He'd gotten so despondent, so angry, so frustrated that he literally says, God, just take me out. For it is better for me to die than to live and to see these godless Ninevites come to know you. Spiritual pride has taken over his heart. So God, as God many times will do, asks three questions. Here's the first. Do you do well to be angry. You know what he's saying there? Jonah, how's the anger working out for you, pal? How's the anger working out for you? Is it really bringing about the glory of God? Is it really bringing about the awesomeness of your God and Savior? I mean, are you really doing well with that anger? Is that anger justified? And honestly, he's pouting that he didn't get his way. Do you do well to be angry? So Jonah doesn't answer the question. He knows the answer. He knows that God has him pinned once again against the wall. There is no justification for his behavior or his attitude or his thinking or the hardness of his heart. And so Jonah went out of the city. He sat to the east of the city. He made a booth, which is a temporary shelter for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade. Watch this. Till he should see what would become of the city. You want to know how spiritual pride has just wrapped his heart in anger and sin? He goes out. He builds a shelter. And he waits because he wants to see God change his mind and bring the fire and the damnation of these people. Now, folks, that's sick. For any of us to ever have a desire to rejoice at the downfall of others, whether it's a physical downfall, a spiritual downfall, I just want to sit back and watch this place burn to the ground. He doesn't leave town. God's going to do what God's going to do. I'm out of here. No, he is hoping. That's how evil his heart is. He is hoping that God is going to put on a show and burn it to the ground. And he can sit on the outside of the city and rejoice that they got what they deserved. He doesn't understand the mercy of God. You see, when God is giving his mercy to Jonah, it's fine, it's welcome, it's okay. But as soon as God wants to give his mercy to someone other than Jonah or his people, then it's not okay. He despises it being given to others. Pride blinds believers. They think that some people are undeserving of God's mercy and grace. And what I want you to know is that the gospel teaches us that we are all undeserving of God's mercy and grace. We are all that way. So don't think for a minute that because of who you are, because of what you've done or what you've accomplished, somehow you are a greater recipient of grace because you've earned it or achieved it. No, sir. No, ma'am. That is not how God's grace and mercy work. We receive as recipients of God's mercy and grace, not because of what we've done, but because of who Jesus is. Because the Lord is sovereign in salvation, which is what he's going to teach him here through these object lessons. But notice, I want to point this out to you. Till he should see what would become of the city. What does verse 10 say of chapter 3? When God saw what they did. The heart of God is to see brokenness and repentance. And the heart of spiritual pride is to see damnation and destruction. It's amazing to me to see the difference in what God sees and what Jonah sees. And how far out of alignment his heart is with the living God. Now look at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. That word appointed is going to get repeated here multiple times. And you know I've been teaching you as I've been preaching that whatever gets repeated is what is emphasized in the passage. So God is appointing. God is in control. God is the one who initiates and accomplishes. So all of this is orchestrated by God. Jonah hasn't done a thing to bring it about. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly, same word that we just saw back in 4:1, exceedingly angry and displeased, but now he's exceedingly glad. You see the ups and the downs that are totally based on circumstances. When I get something from God, oh yes, it makes me glad. But if God does something for someone else, oh, it makes me mad. How sad. How sad to live a life like that. So, of course, Jonah is exceedingly glad because of the plant. But God's not finished. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he again asked that he might die. I told you he had a death wish. And this is what he says, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God's not finished pursuing him. God said to Jonah, question, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Jonah, how's that anger working out for you? Listen, he is more concerned about the comfort of a plant than he is about the souls of people. And you know what? We're probably not much different. We are more consumed by our own comfort, our own ease, our own recreation, our own hobbies, our own sports, you name it, than we are about the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Folks, we need God to break us for what his heart breaks for. We need God to change us for what his heart longs for. Do you do well, Jonah, to be angry for the plants? You're all worked up about this plant, and yet there are people. People who need the Lord, people who are longing for God's blessing of his presence to be restored in their lives. And when I do it, through my own sovereign choice, when I do it, you're mad and you're angry. And we know that whatever fills us controls us. Jonah's anger was controlling him, his anger at God's mercy toward Nineveh. If God's grace was filling him, if God's mercy was filling him, if God's compassion was filling him, there wouldn't be an issue. But deep in his sinful heart, in his spiritual pride, in his arrogance, he really did believe that he was worthy and the Ninevites were not. And that was his fatal mistake. And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die, God." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow." God was sovereign over those things, "which came into being in a night and perished in a night." And then God ends the book with this question. "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" Those are just children. "And also much cattle." You read that. And God says, "Jonah, your heart is for your comfort and what you want. But my heart is for the nation." Listen, God's heart is for the nations. God's heart is for the nations. God's heart is for this community. God's heart is for people to know him and to worship him. And we have to camp there and live there and build our ministry there as the people of God. This is critical. He exposes Jonah's heart. He says, you are pitying a plant which you had nothing to do about. But I am in the business of pitying people. I am in the business of pouring out compassion on people. And if that doesn't thrill your soul, we are going to have issues. We are going to have problems. And the answer to that last question goes unanswered in the text because it's up to you and I to answer. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? And the answer is yes. Yes, Lord. Not just Nineveh, but the world. Not just Nineveh, but all the nations. And what was God doing at the cross? Giving us His permanent example of grace and love and mercy in order that we might take the message of the cross to the nations and others would be saved. That's what's happening. God pitied us at the cross. God had compassion on us at the cross. God had mercy on us at the cross. And may I just suggest to you today that that's where we need to live. We need to live at the foot of the cross so that our spiritual pride will be crucified. Let's pray. Father, the cross is the ultimate example of God's compassion and pity. And all of this story of redemption is moving that way. Jonah would have never gone to the cross for the Ninevites. He would have never redeemed the Ninevites if he could with his own blood, because he hated them. He despised them. So we needed someone greater than Jonah to come for sure. Someone who would willingly lay down his life that we might be reconciled with God. The most beautiful passage that I think describes this is simply Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His love for us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet Ninevites, Christ died for us. And I'm just wondering if you've really responded to that message, to that gospel. And what's keeping you today from trusting Christ, from believing on Him, to realize completely your inadequacy to save yourself? That's where Jonah was in chapter 2. He had no ability to save himself. He needed desperately for the Lord to intervene and to save him. The Bible says that the only way that we can be saved is by Jesus Christ. He's the way, and He's the truth, and He's the life. And everything in life comes down to what we do with Jesus. You've heard me say that. What have you done with the Savior? Because here's what He's done for you. He demonstrated His love for you so that you and I can walk around here on this planet as people who are grateful to be redeemed, grateful to know the Lord, humbled that we are not destroyed, but we have been given life. We are redeemed. If you've never trusted Christ, we invite you to come. Others who want to come, we'd love for you to make this church your home, be a part of this family of faith, this community. And Father, we just give this invitation time over to You. Any decisions that we need to make, any spiritual pride in our hearts, any Ninevehs in our life that we despise, that we would never want to see God working and God moving. God, help us to repent of that attitude. Maybe you're here today and you feel like, man, my workplace is Nineveh. I despise it. You know what God's saying to you today? You could be the very instrument that He chooses to use to to bring about God's repentance and faith. You say, man, my family is my Nineveh. God is saying to you today that you could be the very instrument of God's blessing to that family if you would just hang in there and keep praying and keep looking for opportunities. Don't give up. But go to your Nineveh. Be faithful. Be true. And be willing to suffer for the name of Jesus because He's worthy. He's worthy. We ask this today in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.